Morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, I'm Liz. My roles in life include wife to Jared, mum to Emmy, who I have a strong feeling is going to wake up because she can hear mum's voice now, and joint overseer of this congregation here at St. Hills, as well as prayer and worship. Let's pray as we come to reflect on God's word to us today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have made for us, Lord. And we pray that as we come to reflect on your word this morning, that you would give us hearts and minds to hear what you have for each of us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I was sitting at the monthly prayer night the other night, quick plug, every first Monday of the month, except it's going to be the 30th of October this month. God gave me two questions to think about this week as we start this new series and season together. Sorry, I'm a walker, but I'm trying to not because I know that's distracting for some people. Who do you follow and who do you want to be like? So the first was, who do you follow? And they're very easy answers for me. Carlton, Leeds, the Panthers, Premiers, Arsenal, switch for it. We all have lists of things, bands, sports teams, politicians, Instagram influencers. And the other question was, who do you want to be like? So I wandered around the staff team on Tuesday. Who did you want to be like when you were a kid? Who do you want to be like? Wonder Woman, Ron Barassi, Helen Keller, Peter, Paul, Nancy Drew, Superman, and a few people who couldn't work out whether they wanted a serious answer or a fun one. Now, some of you will have immediately, for one or both of those questions, answered Jesus. Well done. You were trained well by your Sunday school teacher or Christian mentor. The answer is always Jesus when it's a question in church. But this is the challenge that God has had me processing for my own life and for our church this week. Because let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. Just a moment. Is it actually Jesus? Is it really? As we embark on this new season of our community, as we come together as a new service under Christ here on Sunday mornings, we're going to start by taking a look at the middle chapters of Matthew, places where we see Jesus healing and performing miracles. And we're going to look at why Jesus is worth following in our lives. And not just following in the sense of, yeah, I'm a Christian and I serve in my church, which is still a good thing to be, but worth following in that we really, truly want to let our lives be shaped by who he is and how he can transform our lives and the lives of those around us. And the fit challenge for me this week and the challenge that I want to give to us as we start this morning is to think about the time and energy and effort that we might put into following a sports team or an organization or a certain political issue or someone on social media. And then think about the time and energy that you put in on a daily basis to actually following Jesus. Are we following him above and beyond the things that we follow and care passionately about in this world? Because if we really, truly want to see our children and the next generation, I was right, grow up and follow Jesus, then are you spending as much time with them showing them how you follow him as you do teaching them how to do everything else? This is our challenge. But over the coming weeks, we're going to look at why we shouldn't see this as a challenge that might scare us, but one that should excite us. Because the things that Jesus did while he was on this earth are really very cool. They're exciting. Some would even say miraculous. At the start of the service, we showed a clip from The Chosen, the scene that mirrors the first part of today's reading. It's powerful and it's exciting and it's emotional. Jesus and following him is all of these things. And we want to show you that as we get going with this new season. So let's jump into today's passage and theme as we see Jesus heal three different individuals that are highlighted, but lots and lots more. And one of the things that you realise the more that you delve into the depths of the Gospels is that the way that the writers have arranged them is never coincidental. While some of it is chronological, Jewish history telling didn't require things to be chronological, so not every story is in the order that it historically happened, and that's how we easily account for differences in when the different authors place different stories in their Gospels, just in case that's ever stressed you. But Matthew's gospel was aimed at Jewish Christians. And that's why it fairly regularly, as we see at the end of the passage today, refers back to the Jewish scriptures. And it's constantly seeking to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. And so the bits that we haven't covered off, Matthew starts with the really long genealogy listing all the names and names and names, tracing Jesus through from Abraham to Adam to Abraham, through Jacob, through David to his earthly family and Joseph and Mary. And then it works through the beginning of his ministry with bits about John the Baptist. He gets baptized. And then at the end of chapter 4, we read this. And I forgot to bring my Bible up with me. So give me 1 second. This was not how I planned. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Matthew uses chapters 5 to 7 to spend this block of his gospel outlining the key parts of Jesus' teaching. It's what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever heard that referred to. And then at the beginning of this passage today, he comes back down from the mountain. And we hear the stories not just of the proclaiming of the good news of the kingdom, but how he is healing. And the thing that I love about the three people healed that Matthew chooses to tell the story of here is their place in Jewish society. It's no coincidence that he chooses a man who is unclean in the eyes of Israel, a Gentile soldier, and Peter's mother-in-law. And it's surprising. All three of these people are not the first kind of people that you're going to find Jewish leaders spending time with and associating with. And yet, here we are with the man Matthew is claiming to his readers is the Messiah, and he's doing just that. The first healing takes place at the bottom of the mountain. A man with leprosy makes his way through the crowds and says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I am willing." And the leprosy is cleaned. And we don't need to go into the depths of leprosy and how amazing this is, but let's just say that leprosy is a bacterial infection with an airborne spread, something we all understand these days, that even today with modern medicine can take 6 to 12 months of drug to cure. The many, many doctors in the room can, like, you dispute that fact after the service with me if they want, but that's what Google tells me. You didn't go near lepers for fear of infection of a disease that sentenced you to life outside of organized society. And Jesus walks up and says, "I am willing." if you want to contest that maybe Jesus was just a man with advanced medical knowledge, I think modern medicine proves to you that probably that's not the case. This as an insane healing miracle. And then Jesus does something that's again surprising. He says, yes, I have made you physically well. Now go make yourself spiritually well. Don't tell everyone about what I've done. Keep it a bit quiet, but instead go to the priest. Be cleansed spiritually now and live your life as a testimony to this healing. And then the next man comes, a centurion, Roman military commander, and one of his servants has become paralyzed. We don't know how or why, but we do know that the centurion, as labeled by Jesus, has so much faith in what he has heard about the authority that Jesus has to heal that he tells him, no, you don't even need to come into my home, really. I'm not worthy of you doing that, and I'm pretty sure you can just say it and it will happen. And it does. And the reason why this is surprising is because the Romans sit outside the kingdom of Israel as well. Jesus brings healing not just to those who have part of Israel but have been pushed outside of it. He brings healing to those that sit under Roman rule. He brings healing for the whole world. And then Peter's mother-in-law, and now's not the time to make mother-in-law jokes because a bunch of you know mine, but Jesus walks into Peter's house, sees his mother-in-law unwell and heals her. He doesn't even need to ask. He sees the need and he does it, and he heals a woman in a patriarchal society. And Jesus's not requested fame from healing keeps growing, and more and more people come to him to be healed. And we're going to hear more of those stories, and we're going to hear other stories over the coming weeks. But first, this week, I want us to think about what this all tells us about the Jesus that we worship and what that means for us. And the first thing is this, that Jesus has the authority to heal. Jesus is not just a good moralistic teacher. He is one that comes to make us well in every way. The first story is about a man who is healed physically, and then Jesus sends him to be healed spiritually. He comes to touch every part of who we are, and he wants to be a part of our lives. Second is this. God will surprise us. He will surprise us in his goodness, as well as in the way he forms his plans for this world. In the context of Jewish history, none of these stories make sense. But God is working even where we don't see or think he should be. And Jesus is compassionate and healing. I think sometimes when we just read over the words, it's really easy to skip over the depths with which Jesus walks up to a man that everyone knows to stay away from. Look at the video that we saw at the start. The compassion that he has as the disciples, or don't do that. He comes for us in every way, no matter where we are, no matter how much the world has told us we might not be worthy. He is here and he is willing to do so. So what does that mean for us? First, we have been given the authority to heal. Jesus tells his disciples at another point that all the authority that has been given to him, he gives to them. He tells them that they will do greater things than what he has done. If we are his disciples, if we call him Lord and follow him, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has the authority of heaven. It's not about us. It's always about God. But through him, we have been given access to all the riches of the kingdom of God, and we can pray and seek him, and healing can be given. And we are not to be surprised. When God does amazing things around us, we don't ever want to lose a sense of awe at what God can do. But we shouldn't be surprised when the God who is surprising surprises us. Because surprise implies that it's unexpected. But we are to live expectant lives that God's kingdom will intercede with this world that we live in. The leper is not surprised that Jesus has the power to heal. He's heard those stories. The man who used to have leprosy knows and testifies to the power that Jesus has to heal him. The Message version of verses 3 and 4 shapes like this. Jesus reached out and touched him, saying, "I want to be clean." Then and there, all the signs of the leprosy were gone. Jesus said, "Don't talk about this all over town. Just quietly present your healed body to the priest, along with the appropriate expressions of thanks to God. Your cleansed and grateful life, not your words, will bear witness to what I have done." The things that God is doing in the lives of the people who follow him are the testimony to the world around us that he is here and his kingdom is good. Our words are important, but if our actions and our lives don't match our words, then the world around us will never know Jesus' healing touch. But for Jesus to heal the world around us, he first needs to do the work in us. And so this morning, as I finish, I want to ask this question. Do you need Jesus' healing touch? Do you even believe that it is open to you? The way that God heals people is not a case of, "Well, I've done these things for you, God. Now you do these things for me." Miracles aren't like that. God doesn't work in karma-type exchanges. And we don't follow Jesus in order that we get to avoid the harder things of this world, but we trust that in everything, he walks alongside us. We don't know why God heals some and he doesn't heal others, but we do know that he can heal and he does heal, and all we can do is keep following him. Lift our prayers to him and trust that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So I ask again this morning, do you need Jesus' healing touch? It doesn't matter if you already follow him or not. He has the capability to do so.